Let us ask God's blessing on our meeting. Our gracious God, it thrills our hearts to be able to open thy word tonight and tell the old story that is ever new, the blessed message of the Savior who came from heaven, that story that first reached our hearts when as guilty sinners we were brought to Christ. We thank thee, Lord, for the grace of God to each of us here tonight who have been to Calvary, who have experienced what it means to appreciate what Christ has done by his own death, by that mighty work upon the cross, that work that puts away sin, that settles the great question of eternity for every soul that trusts in him. We thank thee, Lord, that the message has been preached down through the centuries. It has not had to be modified or changed to meet changing times. It is the word of God for all times. It is the word of God for the meeting tonight. It is the power of God unto salvation. Lord, bless it. Use thy word tonight and honor thy Son as Christ is preached. We thank thee, Lord, we do not need to embellish the message. It does not require anything of human ingenuity to add to it. In itself, in its pristine beauty, it is its own attraction. It has its own power. It is the message of God to the hearts of men. And it pleases thee, Lord, to use the preached word to the salvation of all who believe. Lord, bless the gospel tonight here in this place and wherever Christ is told out tonight. We thank thee for this large company. We thank thee for this building filled. We thank thee, Lord, for every person present. None of them are common people. All of them are precious, precious souls. Every individual here tonight in the sight of our God is of infinite worth. And if there were but one soul here tonight, it would be worth all the energies that men can possibly put forth to reach that one soul. But there are many. Lord, do thy work in hearts, we pray, and save precious souls this night. In the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to read one brief verse, please. It's found in the Epistle to the Galatians, chapter 6. And it is verse 14. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. But I would like tonight to take 7 words out of this text. I would like to speak to you about the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the day that we call Good Friday. And in many religious places today, there will be preaching about Christ on the cross. This is the day when Christendom remembers that there was a Savior who was nailed to a tree outside the walls of Jerusalem, and thorn crowns was lifted up to die in suffering and pain upon a cruel cross. And so this text tonight, these 7 simple words are my simple message. And my friend, they are much more. They are God's message to you tonight. 7 is God's perfect number. These 7 words describe the perfect work of God in the salvation of souls. The cross is central to the great message of the gospel. The cross is central to the scriptures. It is the central message of all the Bible, for the Bible is really the unfolding drama of redemption. And the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ is the great message of the gospel still. It is not a mere cross. It is not a mere religious emblem. There is a vast difference between a religious emblem and the stark reality of a Savior who hung bleeding upon the cross at Calvary. It is not the cross without Christ that we preach tonight. It is not Christ without the cross. For there are those who do both, and both are wrong. We are not preaching to you tonight a religious emblem. Nor are we preaching a man, or even deity,
apart from his cross work. A crossless Christ, no Savior were for me. A Christless cross, my refuge could not be. But, O Christ crucified, we rest in thee. And this is the great message of the gospel tonight, that Christ has died, and God with him is satisfied, and now is ready to forgive. The simple terms, believe and live. I've often quoted the words of Eric Sauer, who said that the cross is of all times the central point. And the cross is of all love the highest point. And the cross is of all salvation the starting point. And the cross is of all eternity the dividing point. In fact, the cross not only divides time, it divides eternity, and it divides this meeting tonight. More clearly, more surely than these aisles divide this company tonight, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ literally divides this company. For some here have trusted Christ and his finished work. Some look back to an exact moment in their life when they rested upon the work of Christ for their own salvation. Others in the meeting have had no such experience, and therefore never have been born again, never have been converted to Christ, never have been saved, and are not on the way to heaven tonight. But if that is the case, my friend, then I would say that you were in the position that we were in, and we thank God that we can tell you tonight, not only about the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we can tell you of what that cross work means to our own hearts. You see, in the New Testament, we are told about the cross of Jesus. That expression, the cross of Jesus, is used when the victim who bled and died upon the tree is being described. The one who is God, who became man, who in lowliness went to Calvary willingly, allowing men to nail him to the tree. The cross of Jesus is the victim on dark Calvary, abused, battered, beaten, marred, unrecognizable. The cross of Jesus. The cross of Christ is the value of the work he did. In the New Testament, that expression, the cross of Christ, is related to the value of the work that the Lord Jesus, by his death, has purchased eternal redemption. That by his death, he has purchased eternal salvation for all who will trust him. But this expression that we have read tonight in Galatians 6 and 14, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, whenever this expression is used, it is the truth of the victor. It is the truth of the conqueror. This is the truth about the Savior who by weakness and defeat has won the meeting crown, trod all his foes beneath his feet by being trodden down. And so it is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ that I would like to speak to you about very simply at the opening of this meeting. I was thinking of the shame of the cross on which the Savior suffered. But when I have thought of the shame of the cross, I have thought of the shadow of Calvary that lay dark over the path of the Savior from the moment of his coming into the world. In fact, the shadow of the cross goes back as far as Eden's garden where man sinned. It was sin that brought separation from God. It was sin that brought darkness upon the souls of men. It was sin that brought death. It was sin that brought every pain and every sorrow and every grief and every tear and every heartbreak and every graveyard that we know in our poor sad world. And the shadow of the cross goes back through ages, through the corridors of time, to the very beginning, to man's first act of rebellion, to sin at the start when man became a rebel against the God who made him, when he lifted his puny hand against the Almighty. And the shadow of the cross reaches back to that very moment when man became a guilty sinner and needed a Savior
And God in his wondrous love and grace offered a Savior, promised the Savior at that very beginning, at the very place and the time where man first sinned. And so the shadow of the cross lay over the pathway of the Lord Jesus. Holman Hunt, a man who could not preach but could paint, painted a beautiful picture. I have heard my dear brother Maxwell telling about standing in front of that picture where it hangs in London. You know about it, likely. It's the picture of the heart's door. It is the Savior standing outside of it with a nail-pierced hand, knocking for admittance. Holman Hunt painted no handle on the outside of the door, for he was picturing the heart's door, and the handle, he said, was on the inside. That picture tells a story. It is a gospel message. That's a very familiar painting. But Holman Hunt painted another picture not nearly so familiar. It shows a crude carpenter's shop. It shows the crude carpenter's tools of the day in the village of Nazareth. And at the workbench stands a young man. The sun is setting in the western sky, and the rays of the sun coming through the window, striking the cross bars of the window, are throwing the shadow of a cross over the workbench, and the Lord Jesus, of whom they said, is not this the carpenter's son, who is not the carpenter's son, but is the eternal Son of God. Holman Hunt pictured him standing at the workbench, the shadow of the cross falling over his work. That dear man, he understood what I'm trying to preach tonight. He grasped the significance of the coming of the Savior, of that tremendous journey that began at the throne of the universe, when over the battlements of heaven stepped the Lord of all, and came down into this world of sin, and walked as a man among men with one purpose, with one intent, with one goal, that he might go to the cross, that he might there suffer, that he might there die in the guilty sinner's place. The shadow of the cross was a long shadow. And thank God, the shadow became a reality one day, and the blessed Savior hung nailed to the tree. Where there's a shadow, there's always a reality. Could I tell you tonight, friend, in love to your soul, that you sit at this moment in the land of the shadow of death. You are in a place where death has cast its tragic shadow. You are in a world that is marked by sin, and you as a sinner, and I as a sinner, before a holy God, are in darkness because of sin, and only the light of the gospel can relieve that terrible darkness. But let me take you from the shadow of the cross to the shame of Calvary's tree. The Lord Jesus in Psalm 69 spoke of the reproach and the shame and the dishonor that he bore. And he lifted his eyes to God. It's a prophecy that was fulfilled in detail. The Lord Jesus lifted his eyes to heaven and he said, "Oh God, thou knowest my reproach and my shame and my dishonor." It's in that very psalm that he said, "Shame has covered my face. For thy sake," he said to God, "I have borne reproach." You see, the cross was the death of the worst of criminals. The cross was never the death of a Roman citizen. The cross was the death of outcasts. It was the death of criminals. The Lord Jesus was given the death of a slave. The execution at Calvary was one of the cruelest inventions that men ever devised. I have often wondered who devised the crown of thorns. I have pondered those men who stood around that meek and lowly Savior, majestic in his dignity, standing amid scoffers and mockers and scorners, among those who abused and battered him. And he stood a melting sight, and someone invented at that moment a crown of thorns. Some of us who are readers all our lives, we have looked for some parallel to that in all the annals of history. I don't know of any. I know of no other crown of thorns. That doesn't mean that there never has been. I've never discovered it. No other crown of thorns that I know of. There was one crown like that. Only one. And then wreathed it out of cruel thorn, twisted it into a crown, and placed it on the head of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's a king, they said. He should wear a crown, and they gave him a crown of thorns. The shame, the mockery. I've often wondered where Jews ever invented the insult of spitting upon the face. What a cruel, shameful act. How despicable. How vile that men should have spit upon the Savior. They wanted to show him absolute scorn. He was not fit even to be regarded as a man. He's only fit to be spit upon. Do you know, my friend, in what men did to the Savior, I find the deepest recesses of my own wicked nature are revealed. I am a sinner. I see the crowd in Pilate's hall. I mark their wrathful mien with shouts of crucify, appall, and blasphemies between. But of that shouting multitude, I feel that I am one. And in that din of voices rude, I recognize my own. Around the cross, the throng I see, mocking the sufferer's groan. And yet my voice, it seems to me, as if I mocked alone. 'Twas I that shed that precious blood. I nailed him to the tree. I crucified the Son of God. I joined the mockery. Yet not the less, that cross avails to put away my sin, and not the less that blood prevails to give me peace within. Not likely in this company tonight are people who are willing to admit I would have done to the Savior what those wicked men did long ago. It isn't likely, friend, that you see yourself among the rabble crowd who put him to shame and made him an object of scorn. It isn't likely that the shame of the Savior means all that much to you tonight. But could I give you a simple verse from the Bible? There is no difference. There is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In our lost condition, in our sinfulness, we cannot climb one up on top of the other. We cannot claim I am different, I am better, I am distinct, I am unique. No, no, the Bible puts us all in the same position. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. Listen to the words of Paul as he quotes from the Old Testament scriptures. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not even one. That's God's message to us as sinners. We're brought in on a level platform. We're all guilty. We're all sinful. We're all in the same ruined condition. And the Lord Jesus went to Calvary, bearing shame. Dear Philip Bliss wrote that lovely hymn, bearing shame and stooping rude. In my place, condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. You know why, dear friend, I caused his shame? It was my shame he bore. It was the shame of my sins, of my guilt before a holy God. And the Savior said of me, if he has wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on my account. I will repay it. And he bore the shame willingly and suffered upon the tree. But that is my third little simple point tonight. The shadow of the cross was long and deep. The shame of the cross was cruel, and the Savior bore it willingly. The sufferings of the cross are more than the human mind can take in, and more than my tongue can tell tonight. What Jesus suffered on the tree, that I, a ransomed soul, might be, is more than tongue can tell. He suffered. He suffered in his body. He suffered on the tree. He suffered under the hands of men. He suffered from the abuses and the... He suffered from the hatred. He suffered from the shame and scorn. But friend, he suffered from God. Did you know that? The Lord Jesus, the one who never sinned, suffered under God's hand. For his own sins, Christ also hath once suffered for sins. Whose? Not his own. He was without sin. He did no sin. There was no sin in him. He suffered for sins. Whose sins? The just one. The holy one. The sinless one. He suffered for the unjust. Oh, what a Savior that he died for me. My friend, tonight, the Savior suffered. A young man in the prayer meeting was telling us as he gave God thanks for his son tonight, that the Lord Jesus felt the storm of divine wrath in all its fury. He bared his bosom to the storm, and he said, "All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me." He felt the flaming sword pierce him to the very soul, a flaming sword of justice, a restless sword in the hand of the Almighty, an avenging sword of true justice. And the sword smote the shepherd. "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd." And the shepherd on the cross was smitten with the flaming sword of justice. He drank a bitter cup. He said, "The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" Our sins had filled it to the brim. He took it from the hand of God, and he drained it to its last drop, and he tasted to its utmost bitterness every drop of the bitter cup. He felt the awful load, the crushing weight of guilt. God gathered together all the sins. That's what Isaiah 53 and 6 says. "The Lord God hath laid on the Lord Jesus, hath made to meet upon the Lord Jesus the iniquity of us all." And that very verb is the idea of gathering together a vast load of guilt and judgment. And he brought it all together, and he made it all to meet upon his own sinless son. Oh, he suffered. He suffered from men. He suffered before men as a spectacle. He suffered with men in his sympathy. He suffered for men in his sacrifice. He suffered for men as the substitute. Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just one for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. But not only did he suffer from men and with men and before men and for men, but he suffered more than any man could ever suffer. If I sit down tonight without telling you this, I have not preached the whole story. Friend, listen. The Lord Jesus suffered at God's hand infinite suffering that could never be measured. Not while endless ages roll will we ever be able to measure the extent, the depth of the sufferings of the holy soul of the Lord Jesus. A man said to me after I preached one night, "Did the Lord Jesus suffer more than another man who was crucified? Others were crucified. Did he suffer more?" I stood back. And I looked at the man in amazement. He had heard the gospel preached. I wondered what we had been preaching, or whether we had been telling the story as we should. Oh, I said, my dear man, no man could have suffered like he suffered. He is God. And no man could suffer as that man suffered who hung on that tree. Yes, the sufferings of the cross were all necessary. God never allowed his son one unnecessary pain. He would never have allowed the Savior to endure one pang more than was needed. But he suffered infinitely that you might be saved. My last simple little point is, the cross not only has a shadow, not only had shame, not only were there sufferings there that are beyond tongue to tell, but the cross is a shelter. Oh, the shelter of the cross. Elizabeth Clefane wrote those lovely words, "Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand, the shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land, a home within the wilderness, a rest upon the way, from the burdens of the noontide heat and the burden of the day." But I love this verse. It has thrilled my heart many a time as we have sung it as believers. Upon the cross of Jesus, mine eye at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my smitten heart with tears, two wonders I confess, the wonder of his glorious love and my own worthlessness. Oh, friend, I have found a shelter. The storm is coming. Judgment is about to fall on our poor ungodly world. There is a blessed shelter. A man, Isaiah said, 800 years earlier, Isaiah said, "A man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a gray rock in a weary land." He was talking about a shelter, a blessed hiding place. Have you found a shelter in Christ? Have you sheltered in him? Are you sheltered there tonight? When did you accept the shelter? Jim Curry, who preaches the gospel in Japan and has for many years, sometimes when speaking to boys and girls, he shows them the characters that are used to write the word refuge as it is written in the Japanese characters. They are Chinese characters, but the Japanese use them too. And Brother Curry has drawn for the boys and girls the picture of a cross and a man under a cross. And that is the word refuge. The gospel must have gone to Japan, perhaps in the first or second century, because the language goes back that far. And when they came to the word refuge, a suitable character for the word refuge was a man under a cross. Could I tell you tonight, there's a man under a cross. I've been under the cross for almost 50 years. Oh, my friend, it's a blessed shelter. Thank God I have sat down under his shadow with great delight. Joy is found in Christ. Peace is found in him. A blessed home for the soul. A blessed refuge. Oh, safe and happy shelter. Oh, refuge, tried and sweet. Oh, trysting place where heaven's love and heaven's justice meet. And I have come to Calvary, and I have found a blessed refuge. That's my simple testimony tonight. God grant, my friend, that you may find a shelter tonight in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ.